We wanted to take a minute to recognize mothers today. Welcome to New Song. It's Mother's Day, and we're grateful to see everyone here with us this morning. And what more appropriate passage in all of Scripture to celebrate mothers than Proverbs 31? I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there's one verse particularly that says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." So today we want to recognize moms. I know I call my mom every Sunday and we talk. And now she has a little Amazon show with the video screen and she loves it because she gets to see the grandkids and so get to call her and see her. We'll be doing that later this afternoon. So I hope you do something special for the mothers in your life today. So I'm going to ask Paul to come up and open our service with prayer. As we leave today, there will be flowers in the lobby. So I would encourage each one of our moms today to help themselves to a flower. And if we should have plenty, I'm guessing, if you want to take one to somebody who's not here, a mom that you want to give one as well. So please help yourself to those flowers at the end of the service. Happy Mother's Day.
I'm not going to mess with this microphone. It'll only be in a minute. I miss my mom. She was misdiagnosed with kidney cancer was misdiagnosed, and she left what we thought was pretty early. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for mothers, and thank you for our mothers. And we want to take time today for praying for those who wanted to be mothers but never could be mothers, for those who've had pain in their family relationships with their mothers, people who feel isolated and lonely today as well, in addition to praising you for our mothers and thanking you for our mothers, Lord. Pray for Phil's message today, and God, I'm just always conscious of the fact that we are not here to be entertained, but we are here to receive a message from you, which we are commanded to respond to this week. And I pray that we would do that in Jesus' name.
Just talk amongst yourselves. We got a few minutes here while we run the little ones into the back. We'll wait just a minute more. I know you're not used to dead air on the radio, and it'll be all right. Yeah. Let's take a little moment of rest in honor of Mother's Day, since they never get any rest, you know. Oh, thank you. Go just a few seconds more. Okay, you can start the recording in the back. Today's sermon is called Two Funerals and Seven Fools. Two funerals and seven fools. Seven fools. Well, this should be seven, right? This yes, I think I've done that right. Seven fools. It is Mother's Day, and I am thankful for my own mother. Even though she passed away when I was 15 years old, I know my mother had many goals for me. But like most Christian mothers, she had two primary goals that really kind of were at the top of the list of goals. First of all, my mother wanted me to hear and to believe the gospel message. And number two, Mama didn't want to raise any fool. My mother wanted me to hear the gospel early on. You know, there's a story about D.L. Moody. Do you all know who D.L. Moody was? Oh, okay, good. Oh, wait, at least one person going side to side with the head. All right. He was an evangelist, a preacher, and there is at least one Bible college named after him that Brother Mike actually graduated from. There's a story about him that he went out to go preach somewhere and came back the next day, and they wanted to know, how did it go last night? So an individual came up to him and said, Brother Moody, how many lives were gained for the kingdom last night? Because they know wherever Moody went, there were usually people who responded to the gospel message. And Brother Moody said, two and a half lives gained for the kingdom of God. So the individual said, by that I can only assume you mean two adults came to the Lord and one child. Surely the child is the half. But Brother Moody said, no, it's the other way around. I had two children and one adult. You see, by the time I reached that adult person's life with the gospel message, his life was already half over. But the children still had their full lives ahead of them to live for the Lord. So that's why I say two and a half lives. It's an interesting perspective. Yeah. Well, my mother didn't just want me to hear the gospel, but she wanted me to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel, to live by the gospel, and to be transformed by the gospel message. I am 49 today. My wife pointed out it is my birthday. Now you might wonder, Brother Phil, you're 49 years old, you've been in the church life for almost your entire life. How often do you still need to hear the gospel message at 49 years old? And the answer is pretty much daily. Pretty much daily. I've got to hear the gospel just about every day, probably for the rest of my life. At this point in time, I'm just resigned to that. I got to hear it pretty much every day. I'll never tire of it. I'll never tire of hearing it, and I hope I never get tired of telling it. It continues to transform me. It continues to inspire me. It continues to motivate me. And God help me, I tend to forget it. It's as if the messages of this world at times are designed to convince me to forget the gospel. And so I like to be reminded of the gospel daily. I had a friend that died this last weekend. His name is Michael, and he is dead now. He was 46 years old. And I don't want anyone to candy coat it for me by phrasing it in some softening way using alternative words for death. I don't say he passed away or moved on or that he's now an angel. I don't even know where that kind of theology comes from. I'm not sure what kind of theology that comes from, but he's dead. His body ceased to function. The entire chemical reaction that we equate with biological life came to a crashing and sudden systematic conclusion. That is it. He's dead now. He was given a funeral on Wednesday of this past week, and I didn't even know about my friend's death until Wednesday evening because my friend hated social media. He hated the invasion of privacy. He hated the fact that it was dividing America. He hated really pretty much every aspect of social media. So I didn't even know about it until Wednesday night, somebody sent me an email. Thankfully, someone had recorded the funeral and posted it to Facebook, so I was able to watch it on Friday night. He was a high school teacher and an active member of his church. His funeral was full of former students who said, "Michael inspired my life." At the funeral, a soloist sang, "I Can Only Imagine." The congregation was asked to sing together, and they sang the old Bill Gaither song, "Because He Lives." At the end of the funeral, an individual came up and gave the gospel proclamation. And I'll contrast that funeral with a funeral memento that I found in my parking lot at work. I'm going to be honest, it's heartbreaking by comparison. You know how you can tell that a person wasn't a believer if you didn't really know them? Their obituary will usually tell you. If you don't hear that they were, then chances are very good that they weren't. Because usually people let the world know this person was a Christian. It's usually somewhere in the obituary. The obituary will be, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." Or on the mild end, it will be, "A faithful member of such and such church." But somewhere, that information will be put into the obituary. So in my parking lot at work this last week, I found a funeral bookmark remembering the life of an individual whose name will be changed to Protect the Innocent. So we're just going to call him Bubba, because that was definitely not his name, all right? And I'm not going to refer to his real name because he's local. It's possible someone here will say, "Hey, don't make fun of that guy. I knew that guy." I'm just going to be clear. I'm not even going to make fun of this guy, other than the fact I called him Bubba. That's a somewhat comical name. I understand that. Bubba died at 75 years old. And the funeral planning committee for Bubba decided the best way to remember Bubba's life was to give out bookmarks at his funeral about Bubba's life. So here's the... I'm covering up his photo and name, and then all this very fine print is his obituary. And on the back, there's a poem, completely missing on the front of the bookmark is any mention of his salvation, of Jesus Christ, of his church, etc. It isn't there, so I'm forced to conclude, not a believer. I mean, he might have been. There's a small chance. It's a pretty small chance. There's lots of information here about his passion, his interests, his family tree, his age of death, the day of his birth. He was a veteran, for which I thank him. I thank all our veterans for serving our country. But the back of the bookmark is what I truly found upsetting. I would like to read you this poem. It was not written by Bubba, it was written by someone else. And they put this poem on the back of the bookmark because, from what I can tell, they'd already crammed everything they wanted to say about Bubba on the front of the bookmark. I mean, if you can see the fine print on this thing, it is small print. I'm not going to be rude to Bubba. I'm actually horrified for Bubba. I'm scared for him. I truly wish he was alive today to hear the sermon I'm about to give, so that he could respond to the gospel message before he had died. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This poem is called "When I Met You." It's technically a poem. It's often attributed to Helen Steiner Rice, but her name is missing from this bookmark, almost as if she didn't want it attributed to her. Here is the poem. "When I Met You." I'll stand for the poem. "When I must leave you for a little while, please do not grieve and shed wild tears, and hug your sorrow to you through the years. But start out bravely with a gallant smile, and for my sake and for my name, live on and do all things the same. Feed not your loneliness on empty days, but fill each waking hour in useful ways. reach out your hand in comfort and in cheer, and I in turn will comfort you and hold you near, and never, never be afraid to die, for I'm waiting for you in the sky. Thank you for not applauding for that poem. The poem does not deserve applause. It honestly might be the worst thing you'll ever hear from this pulpit. Are you laughing? It might be. I'm going to tell you what I think about this particular poem. And again, it's no reflection on Bubba's life. Bubba didn't pick this poem. The planning committee picked the poem. Number one, it's very unsatisfying poetry. There's neither consistent rhyming nor consistent meter. Second, theologically, it is flaming garbage. No wise person would see that every person that had previously lived on planet Earth was put into a grave or an urn, and lots of current people die every day and yet make no plans to die for themselves. This poem encourages people to live on and do all things the same. Every death from someone you know ought to give you pause. As a reminder, one day it will be you. Plan accordingly. Third, this poem's biggest fan base has to be agnostics or atheists that don't like real poetry, who perhaps would like to be encouraged to continue living their life nonchalantly on their way to eventual damnation. I know that funeral programs are full of poems that are contrived and sappy at times, but how do you just tell people that they shouldn't be afraid of death? Do you have the power over death? I'll bet you don't, because I only know one person that holds the keys to death and the grave. Fourth, any game plan for eternity that doesn't involve the Lord Jesus is a failed game plan. Some people don't want to be reminded that death is coming, because after death, the judgment. You know, you might be the best person at your workforce. You might be the best on your job, but when you know what? When you die, that little fact won't even squeeze onto your tombstone. I meet people who are so proud of their little side quests. Do you know what a side quest is? The young people do. All right, I'll explain. When you're playing a video game and your primary goal is to clear the castle of trolls and rescue the princess, or whatever, some video games will let you just stroll around perpetually doing other things. But you can't win the game unless you, you know, beat the dragon and rescue the princess. But sure, you could perpetually walk around the outside of the castle doing things that don't really matter in the video game. And that's how many people live their lives in the real world. They're out there aiming for the side quests, forgetting they have one important, huge thing to accomplish, which is to plan for their own eternal location. So this was a tale of two funerals. That's the first reference to my sermon title. My sermon title is Two Funerals and Seven Fools. So we had Michael's Christian funeral and we'll call him Bubba's agnostic funeral. I can tell you now with certainty, though, Bubba is no longer an agnostic. I don't want to gloss over Bubba's life. He accomplished things in this life, but he neglected to take care of his sins. How do you neglect to take care of that? It's the number one thing you've got to deal with in this life. And I'm sad for these two men, for their families, for the high school that Michael taught at, for the lives of the many students Michael touched. I'm especially sad for Bubba, because it's clear to me he didn't know the Lord. He died in his own sins. But all our combined good wishes here this morning cannot change one simple fact. These men's biological lives have come to an end. In this life, they are dead. D-E-A-D, period. People, one day it'll be you. And one day it'll be me. One day you'll hear it, should the Lord tarry. Philip Girth is dead. If I can have an open casket, you'll be able to see what's left of my physical body. I'll probably be put into an uncomfortable suit for the next several hundred years. I'll be lowered into a hole in the earth. My family will be overcome with bittersweet tears. And a preacher will come out and deliver a brief message, and everybody will go home. But it won't be the end of me. Because it's not so much that I'm a body that has a soul. It's more like I'm a soul that has a body. The body will be shed. The soul will be brought into the presence of God for judgment. Let me not candy coat this. Judgment. The everlasting kind of judgment. Heaven or hell. And I'll have made my choice on that based on what I decided in this life. If I've encountered Christ on earth, which I have, I will have already been blessed with joy, peace, love, patience, etc. And when I get to heaven, that'll be there for me, but even more so. I'll have more joy, more love, more patience, because I'll be without the filter of the flesh, without the temptation of sin, and I'll be face to face with Jesus. There's a line from an old song called I Know That My Redeemer Lives, which reads, though my flesh it be destroyed, yet with my eyes I will see God. Maybe some of you here won't be so blessed. Maybe some of you do not know Jesus, like poor Bubba. I have nothing but pity for people who have not yet accepted Jesus. But perhaps you'll still have the chance. Perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. The way of salvation is the way to go, but God gives us free will. And that means you could, in theory, choose the path of the fool instead. I would hope that you would not take the path of the fool. I would not want to directly call any person a fool. But the scripture uses that term to describe certain people and certain types of thinking. So we've got our theme this year is surrounded, and we've been working through a sermon series talking about the Hall of Fame of the Christian faith. Jack was talking about Noah last week. And there is no hall of shame in the scripture, but the Bible still does describe a number of types of fools, so we'll call them the hall of shame just for today's sermon. The Bible describes at least seven types of fools or foolish people, at least seven types. Whoops, this is five. So here we go. Let's go seven. There we go. Number one, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Number two, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Number three, the fool did not realize the end of his life was coming. Number four, the Galatians had become foolish because they were looking to the law to justify them. Number five, the Bible calls those that are slow to believe the gospel a fool. Number six, the fool is sure that they're right and not in need of any correction. And number seven, people who think that faith is enough but have not a single work to show for it are called foolish in the book of James. I want to break down these seven types of fools. In particular, I want to break this down in light of death and eternal judgment. Fool number one, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Matthew 7:26 is the parable in question. But in Proverbs 14:16, it says that a fool is reckless and careless. And I'll lump them together to describe the same type of fool. You know what's horribly unsafe? When people lose sight of the fact that nothing matters more than where they will spend eternity. People get distracted. I mentioned the voices of this world that can cause us to forget the gospel. One of the ways that's accomplished is when the voices of this world tell people, live your life with such and such a type of identity, or this type of identity. And they pitch it as if such identities are foolproof bedrock. You can build a life on this identity. But here's what Jesus said. The wise man built his house upon the rock, that is, upon the words of Christ. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, which is, frankly, anything and everything else. And they're both able to build a house. Both houses were habitable. All seemed well for both men. But then the storms and the trials and the challenges of life came. The storms hit both houses. But the house on the rock stood firm. But the house on the sand collapsed, and great was the collapse thereof. You can build a life on lots of types of identities, but eventually the storms will be encountered. You can't run from the storms forever. You'll eventually have to ride out a storm. If your faith is on Christ, the house of your life will stand. If your faith is on anything else, it will be shaken, and it will crack, and it will collapse. Fool number two. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Yeah, actually, that phrase is twice in the book of Psalms. It's in Psalms 14:1 and Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." If you believe that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, that chaos created order, that a complex genetic code full of information came from intersecting bits of non-information, that cause and effect both same time, because no God was involved in creation, and God calls you a complete fool. When you face God for judgment, you won't be able to claim lack of mental capacity as a legal defense, because at some level, people choose to believe that stuff. And people choose to believe those things because they thought it'll be easier to believe this and to believe that there's a God with standards and expectations of me. Well, one day you'll encounter that God. One day you'll be judged by those standards. You want to believe otherwise, so be it, but the Word of God calls people like that a fool. Judgment is coming. This is a heavy word, isn't it? Fool number three. The fool did not realize his end of life was coming. Luke 12:20, you'll read about the parable of the rich fool. Don't assume that you can just live a long life and come to Christ later in your life after you've had your fun committing sins. You have no guarantee of anything in life, and especially not the length of your life. Your boss might promise you that big raise. The landlord might promise you that big apartment. Your banker might promise you that big check, but if you're dead, it's just game over. I know there is the thought among many who are not yet in the Lord's kingdom, that they want to go out and have their fun. I want to have my fun before I die. Can I be honest with you? Pleasures of this world, if you could rank it on a scale of 1 to 10, the world's 10. It's like the kingdom of God's 2. Our scale goes way higher than the world's scale. C.S. Lewis used to describe people who have not yet come to the Lord as children who just want to play and make mud pies all day, not realizing that a quarter mile down the road there's a beach with sand and surf and water and people having fun together. You're far too easily pleased. I had a client. His name was Bob. Bob came to me. He was trying to put in a landfill in his property, a particular type of landfill called a clean hard fill, which is minimally processed elements that have come out of the earth, go back into the earth, things like chunks of cement and things like that. You know, people who demolish buildings need a place to put all that stuff. So he came to me and he was saying, "I got a hard time with the village of Groveport, Phil. What can you do for me?" And I was saying, "Well, I know you came to me, you thought you had some horrible civil rights violation, but it just looks like you're overwhelmed by the amount of red tape that's involved in creating something like this. So I can walk you through the red tape and we'll get you through it." And He said, okay, all right, if I can get it going, that's fine. So we did. We started going through the government's list of requirements for opening something like that on his property. And we started taking the tasks one at a time and taking care of them. And eventually there was only a few things left on his to-do list. And he said, Phil, I don't need to keep paying you, do I? And I said, no, you've got this thing. You finally got this thing. And it had taken him quite a lot of time. We're talking over a year to go through the list of requirements. And on the day that the village of Groveport approved his clean hard fill, the village officials shook his hand and said, hey, you finally made it. You finally met all our requirements, because it wasn't just the village of Groveport. The Army Corps of Engineers had gotten involved because they didn't want it to disrupt the flow of water in the area. And my client, Bob, he was so happy because it had been a long time coming. And he had the relationships with the builders and the contractors. He was ready to be profitable. He was finally ready to make that money. The investment of the last few years of his time was going to finally pay off. He knew how to make the money from this. He was going to do it. And he left the Groveport City Hall and began to drive home. And he got into a car accident. And it was a complete and sudden fatality on his way home from the Groveport City Hall. And that was the end of his earthly life. And that was the end of the clean hard fill. And worse, Bob did not know the Lord. You're not guaranteed another day in this life. Scriptures record the account of Eutychus. He died in the middle of a church service. Got drowsy and fell out of a window. I mean, death comes for everyone. Only a fool pretends otherwise. Jesus told the parable of the rich fool who put all his mental energy into building a bigger and bigger business enterprise, but lost track of the fact that at some point his life was going to end. And Jesus said to the man in the parable, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. One moment, your body will seize up and stop functioning, and you'll just be in the presence of God. And if you're not prepared for that, then that's on you, because I'm giving you the gospel message today, right here, right now. I hope it's completely clear to you. At some point, everybody dies. Fool number four. The Galatian church had become foolish because they kept looking to the law to justify them. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The church in Galatia had started listening to some really bad voices out there in the world, voices that had caused them to forget the simplicity of the gospel message. Even though Christ had died for their sins, and that by putting their faith in Christ's life, they had received justification for their sins, they still kept looking for activities as the source of their salvation. And the Apostle Paul wasn't going to candy coat it anymore. He rails against them as he writes the book of Galatians. And he just screams into his words, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul went on to explain, nobody was ever justified by observing the law. And now that you've come into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, why would now be any different? You get justification, you get your righteousness, you get your salvation by the blood of Christ. You've put your faith in Christ's sinless life as the merits of your salvation. Not the merits of your own sinful life as the merits of your salvation. To believe in our merits as being good enough for heaven is nuts. Your good works won't count for diddly on the day of judgment as it relates to your salvation. It doesn't even work that way in a court of law in this world. If I'm convicted of shoplifting, and the judge says, hey, anything you want to say before I pass sentence, Mr. Shoplifter? If I say, Your Honor, you've got it all wrong. I'm a good person. I just planted flowers last weekend. That's not going to count for anything. That judge is going to laugh in my face. And Christ is the righteous judge. Fool number five. Bible calls those that are slow to believe the gospel a fool in Luke 24:25. You're hearing the gospel message right now. Right now, the Holy Spirit might be calling you if you have not yet received the Lord, reminding you, you've sinned, and all those who sin deserve eternal judgment. But you can be declared righteous based on the blood of Christ. But you have to put your faith in Christ as the source of your salvation. In Luke 24, 25, a resurrected Jesus is talking to two of his disciples, but they don't recognize him yet. And they're walking toward a village named Emmaus. And they were going on about how sad it was that Jesus had died. They honestly didn't understand that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, even though Jesus had said these things to them up front. Finally, Jesus didn't hold back. He let him have it. He said, "O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And he began to explain to them that the prophecies had foretold his death and resurrection. Jesus called these two people that he knew foolish. "O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe." If you've heard the gospel message, and you've heard it mentally, yes, it checks out. But you're slow to believe it. You're slow to put your faith in Christ. If you're hesitant to go all in on this Jesus thing, then Jesus would challenge you today as well. Don't be slow of heart to believe. Fool number six. The fool is sure that they're right and not in need of any correction. The Bible says the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. That is Proverbs 12:15. You're being told the gospel message right now. The gospel message is patently offensive to all unbelievers because it corrects them and calls them to repentance. Some people would rather live in a bubble. Hey, no bad news over here. Don't correct me. La, 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 la. You can live in a bubble. Many people that are extremely rich live in serious bubbles. But you can't assume that everything you inherently believe is correct. How can people live without the correction of the gospel? The answer is, they might just choose to live in a bubble of non-correction. Bible has a word for that, foolish. Fool number seven, people who think that faith is enough but have not a single work to show for it are called foolish in James chapter 2, verse 20. Some people think it's enough that mentally they signed up for Christianity. Mentally, sure, Jesus died for me, check. But they don't let it transform them. It never shows up in their lives. Doesn't change a single thing in them. Here's what the Apostle James had to say to such people. Number one, hey man, even the demons believe in God. Number two, you should be able to show that something in your life changed supernaturally under the power of God. Number three, if you have faith, but not a single work, that kind of faith is a foolish faith. I want to be careful. We do not receive justification by our works. I don't want to be like the foolish Galatians that Paul preached against. But if we say that Jesus has forgiven me, that my attempts to get into heaven are based on what Jesus did for me, if I put my faith in Christ, if I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, if I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, it should begin to transform my life. It will show up in my works. Works are the result of a real faith. Works are not the source of our faith. So these are the seven fools. I hope you're not on the list. But if you're out there and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is an easy solution, and it is repentance. When you acknowledge that you're on the wrong path and you need to turn around and go the other way, that is repentance. Repentance is a prerequisite for salvation. If you want salvation, you must first acknowledge that you're not currently saved and that you got to do something to change that. Now, what do I care, right? What difference does it make, Phil? What difference does it make if I'm a fool, if I die without Christ? Well, it would make a big difference to you. Whether you spend your eternal existence in heaven or in hell, but it makes a difference for me as well. as to what you decide. If I saw you napping on the train track, and I can see the train coming around the bend, and I don't do my best to wake you and do my best to warn you, and the train hits you, and it's a slow fatality, and you're bleeding out all over the place, and you look at me as you lose your life and say, "Why didn't you warn me, Phil?" If I don't warn you about the train of judgment because I don't want to upset you, do I love you at all? Not a chance. I only love myself. True love warns. If you die after this and you spend your eternal existence in hell, I am free of the penalty of your blood because I preached to you this morning the full counsel of God. I'm warning you, your death is guaranteed. If you want heaven as your eternal dwelling place, you need to choose Jesus Christ in this life. While you still have breath, seek the Lord while he may be found. Do it today. Don't put it off. Don't be slow to believe. Don't think that death will never come. I'm begging you, receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Now, what must a person do to be saved? Well, I don't want to get into formulas. There's a number of ways, but I'll show you one of my favorites. I call it the ABC method. First, you should admit that you've sinned in life. A, that's admit. You could admit that internally. Because you've sinned, you're destined for punishment unless something changes. A, admit. Second, you must believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you want to put your faith in Christ's merits. B, that's believe. You can do that also internally. You should believe God raised Jesus from the dead and that you're putting your faith in his life, in his merits. B is believe. And the third C is confess. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You need to see this, say this part out loud. I like the idea of calling on the Lord. We used to do it at a previous congregation that I was at, where you know, the scripture says, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And if someone is here is looking to confess that Jesus is Lord, then in theory, we could all just say it together. You know, we could all just say, "Oh Lord Jesus." Would you like to join me in this? We'll try it. We'll just try it. Okay. All right. So, "Oh Lord Jesus." You can say it with me. "Oh Lord Jesus." Mean every word. "Oh Lord Jesus." You feel that? "Oh Lord Jesus." I've been in places where they've done that and it was just spontaneous and heartfelt and it just went and it was heavenly. I don't want to force it because when it's forced, it's just awkward. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord for the very first time today and you meant it, I want to congratulate you. You've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. You've begun a journey with the Lord that you will find to be completely invigorating, encouraging, and empowering. If you accepted the Lord for the first time today, please let an elder know so that we can rejoice with you today. And if you should die before I do, at your funeral, we'll talk about how wise you were to have received the gospel message before your day of judgment. This concludes 2 funerals and 7 fools. And with that, I believe Brother Ashley's going to come up and give some announcements. Thank you so much.